Bless us in terms of the commandments that you give to us and our principles for living and principles for giving. In Jesus' name, amen. God says to all those who walk by faith in Jesus Christ and wish to make him Lord of their lives, God says, I want you to learn to live in the realm of the Spirit, and I want you to live in this realm as well. And if you're going to live successfully in the spiritual realm, you must line up with the principles in obedience to them, which will also cause things to work out in the physical realm where you live and work out my will for your life. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. Now, it helps us understand one of the scriptures I have for today, 1 John chapter 5, verse 3, which is printed in your bulletin. And let's read it together. Here we go. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. The whole message of this letter of John is love. Now, John was not some kind of a pansy. He was originally called one of the sons of thunder. But he was turned by the Lord Jesus Christ to understand the power of love and obedience. John is the guy who said to Jesus earlier in his ministry, "Now, Lord, let us call down thunder and fire on this city, for they won't accept you. They reject you." And Jesus corrected his attitude. So John is anything but your local pansy. But he has changed over the years, and he has matured and grown in love. And he says what we just read, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. When he wrote this, he was probably around 80 years old. And he says this, listen, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And we know that his commandments are not burdensome. Now let me paraphrase that for you. This is the love of God. It's the love of God that you get in tune with his commandments. And they are not hard on us, but they're geared to protect us from the things that destroy us. And as we come to the laws, the ordinances, the principles of the Word of God, Father God speaks clearly on any subject. God says, honor your father and mother. Now, do you think that God, in saying that, because he's got some axe to grind with everybody who's under 30? That's ridiculous. God has established order. He said, if you miss the order, you move out of the proper way as I have made this world. Honor your father and your mother. God says, listen, which of you present was at the creation of this world? God is saying this to you and me. Do you know how I fashioned your world? I have built into it basic laws and principles, and I'm telling you, in my word and through my son, that if you walk according to these principles, your life will be in tune with the world that I have made and you will be fulfilled. I saw a Science Channel program, and they were talking about the laws of the universe. And they said, if you just tweak them just a little, nothing would have happened. Nothing works. The same is true in terms of the spiritual law. God says, in fact, you will abound in it, but if you violate those principles, then you get out of tune with the world and with me. You disrupt the natural order of things when you get out of tune in your life, and it ends up damaged or even damned. God says this to all of us. I'm not preaching it. God says this to all of us. I just happen to be the guy up here talking. Now, one of the principles that God sets forth is in giving. And when we look at the principle of giving, it is very clear what Jesus thinks about giving. He says that we need to not only be obedient to the letter of the law, but also the spirit of the law. Read with me Matthew 23:23, when Jesus was talking to the Pharisees. Here we go. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Jesus is really scathing the scribes and Pharisees here about the spirit of the law as well as the letter of the law. He is raising up to them the spirit of justice and mercy and faith, which they could be ministering to people as spiritual leaders, but which they were totally devoid of doing. But in the process of really lambasting them, he points out that the tithe is still in force. Jesus is talking to these religious church leaders who are without compassion and mercy. These are the guys who drag a harlot in front of Jesus, and rather than talking about the possibilities of grace and mercy, they were ready to stone her and condemn Jesus as well. And Jesus said to them, he said, you get the right to throw the first stone if you are sinless. When Jesus did that, he was not excusing her sin, but he was raising up the weightier matters of the law. Justice and mercy and faith. These men were heartless, and the Word of God had really become meaningless to them, and yet they were meticulously faithful in their giving. They tithed. And someone will say, well, Jack, that's just the point. There are people who are so careful about tithing and giving and that. Well, you know, I'm just more concerned with the weightier matters of the gospel. Now, I want you to hear this. Jesus has no kind word for you either, if you play that side of the giving game. This matter of giving materially is not just important, it is eternally significant. Jesus said, these things you ought to have done without neglecting the others. The Lord Jesus will turn around on you and he says, I'm glad you are concerned about justice and mercy and faith. But it gives you no exemption from the responsibility to the principles of giving that are set forth in my Father's kingdom. You really can't polarize Jesus. We try. We are inclined towards polarization. Somebody swings over here on some legalistic, law-oriented attitude towards the gospel and emphasizing the truth and the law, and somebody else will swing over on the other side just to emphasize just the grace of God and disregard any obedience or truth. If someone seems to be too careless or too flippant about their life, we're going to come down on them and pound them to death with the law. Or if we get too law-oriented, somebody will break out on the other side and say, you know, I just got to be free. I got to be me. And we polarize on the side of law and order or the side of grace and freedom without law and order. But you can't polarize Jesus. We can't do it. He says to us, you get it together. And you get it all together. You walk that narrow road between both grace and truth, that narrow gate which is both about love and about the law. And so in other words, according to the Word of God and the Word of Jesus, we can neither neglect the spiritual matters of life, nor can we neglect the material principles that function in this world. We are spiritual beings having a physical experience. And in this particular case, Jesus speaks of the faithfulness in tithes and offerings. Now, a tithe is a tenth. You heard me talking to the kids. It's really pretty simple. An offering is what happens after the tenth. According to the Word of God, an offering is not truly even begun until the tithe has been given to the Lord. Tithe means 10%. I've heard people say something like this. Well, you know, I haven't been tithing a full tithe. Well, that's not a tithe. You can't say that. I give 3% of 10%. You can't even say I give 20% of 10%. A tithe is a tithe. Somebody might say, you know, I know so-and-so. He was tithing half his income. Well, praise God for his 40% offering and his 10% tithe. We play around with words, but by their very definition, you can't dabble with them. So let's start with a clear meaning and a clear definition. A tithe is 10% according to Scripture. And according to Scripture, we are defrauding God. We are robbing Him. We are reaching into the heavenly cookie jar, just thinking that it is our right to do that when we don't tithe. And God says, No. Off the top. You shall have no other gods before me. 10%. Then plus what offerings you can trust me for. And I can hear our thoughts now. What do you mean, trust me for, God? It's me that's doing the giving. And God says, yes, that's right. And then he says, how much do you believe that I will let you give and not let you be hurt? You want to know the truth about how we give or don't give? You know, I've been a human being for a long time. There are no strings on me. The truth of the matter is this. What really establishes our giving pattern is not so much our needs as how much we fear. And that's the truth. What establishes our giving patterns is not our needs so much as it is our fears. You see, we don't fail to give for all the noble reasons we often say to others and ourselves. As I said, I've been a human being for a long time, and I know how we are. We fail to give because we either are afraid or we're selfish. We're afraid we won't have enough for ourselves. And the Lord teaches us through our giving, by the way, it is a form of divine instruction. He is trying to show us that there is a lot more stored up in heaven for us if you will just open our hands and our hearts and our minds and learn to let go. The only way any of us will ever get our hands open to receive his bounty is when we let go of what we clutch so miserably for. One of the saddest commentaries on the human mentality is the fact that it actually takes about 30 to 50% to pay for all the campaigns to get money for noble causes. We want to help crippled children, heart difficulties, lungs, research in this area or that area, but it takes 30 to 50% of the money just to raise the money. The message is not so much on the conniving of fundraisers either. There are always a few shysters around, but we have them in every profession. The commentary is on the fear and the doubt and the basic selfishness of humanity. We so firmly get a hold of what we have that it takes all kinds of work and expenditures to pry some of it loose. And then in our culture, it's only best pried loose when you can show how you can get a tax benefit for it. Would you believe that God has established tithes and offerings, that is the Internal Revenue Service, long before the IRS was ever keeping any records? Would you believe that when the day comes, and it is very conceivable in our culture, that the day will come when the churches will be taxed and people who give to churches will not get any tax benefits for it? God's principles of giving will not change. And I talked to an IRS agent, and they're talking about it right now. Would you believe that even if we lose our tax benefits, it will not alter at all what the Lord has established as a principle of living for his people? God's economic principles, the Internal Revenue Service, is not contingent on what laws man imposes and employs on people. Ultimately, we can rationalize anything we want. If you don't want to tithe, you can rationalize your way out of it. You can argue with God, and you know what the purpose of argument is, don't you? The purpose of argument is to change the nature of truth. If you don't want to give anything at all, you can rationalize your way out of it. That doesn't, however, change the principles, God's order of things. It just changes how you're going to respond to them. You know, the tithe was established before the law in the life of Abraham and Genesis. But the law, you will find it in Leviticus 27:30, Numbers 18:20, And Deuteronomy 14:22. And in and around those passages, you're going to find other principles for living as well. The way the Word of God talks about the tithe is that the tithe is God's proportionate giving principle. He says it's proportionate. It's 10% of whatever. That's a proportion. Now, offerings above 10% aren't proportionate. Offerings are appropriate. Whatever your heart feels. But God says that the first you deal with the principle of the tithe, then you give appropriately. In the New Testament, Paul puts this idea of proportionate giving this way. He says, let every man set by and store as God has prospered him. In Psalm 96, verse 8, which I have printed, it says, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Now let's read it together, shall we? Here we go. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. If you look at this verse, give glory to the Lord that is due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his courts. You know what amazes me? I can say, give glory to the Lord that is due his name. And everybody will say, hallelujah. And that's really great, Jack. And I say, well, wait a minute. Don't say hallelujah just yet. I say, ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. And I can hear people's hearts say, what was that? I was just getting ready to really praise the Lord. And you interrupted me. I mean, I was really going to give glory to the Lord and really feel blessed by my giving glory to the Lord. And you said, what? Bring an offering? That's right. Bring an offering into his courts. He even gave some guidance on one way to give glory to his name. Now, there are many ways to praise the Lord, and one of these ways is in our giving. And I'm going to tell you the truth. God is not measuring his commitment to you on the basis of your giving, but you are measuring the release of what you may possibly and potentially know about him by your giving. Let me say it again, because God does not measure his commitment to you based upon what you give. Not at all. But one of the things I know is that you are measuring the release of the potential of his grace, power, authority, and spirit by your response in giving. It's the way you judge things that is the real issue here. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering. Come into his court. For those of you who have ears to hear, may you hear. Let's pray. Lord, I ask that you would teach us about giving. And sometimes we just need to go to lab and actually practice it a little in order to learn the lesson. So, Lord, help us to learn the lesson. In Jesus' name, amen.